Our lesson this morning is Explaining Human Destinies in the Millennial Kingdom. This is the fourth part of our Explaining Human Destinies in Bible Prophecy that's charted. After our initial single lesson on human destinies and human in Bible prophecy, feedback from class members revealed the need for a five-part follow-up lesson series to explain key details of that initial lesson. Thus, we are teaching a follow-up series using that chart of our initial lesson for clarity, detailing key subjects of the chart. And this fourth lesson in the series handles destinies in the Millennial Kingdom. I want to read two passages before we go any further. One will be on the prophecy that the Millennial Kingdom is coming in Revelation chapter 20, and then we'll switch over to Micah chapter 4 that describes the Millennial Kingdom. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, this is Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal over him, that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be released for a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Then I'm shifting over to Micah chapter 4 that describes the millennial kingdom. Verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations far off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all people will walk, every one in the name of his God. Everyone today walks in the name of his own God. But we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, I will assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that has afflicted, I have afflicted. And I will make her that halteth a remnant, her that was cast off, a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, that's the city of Jerusalem, the stronghold of the daughters of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even to the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being able to meet. We ask for wisdom this morning to utilize the various ministries of the Spirit of God to understand the Word of God and then to obey it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, explaining human destinies in the Millennial Kingdom. At Christ's second coming, Satan will be bound and cast into the bottomless pit. And following the 75-day interlude that occurs after the tribulation in Christ's second coming, Christ's kingdom then begins. You remember last week we talked about this interlude. There's the first 30 days in which Christ is judging the nations. He's judging individuals. And then there's the last 45 days where he's preparing the earth for the millennial kingdom. The earth has to be rejuvenated because it's the whole surface of the earth has been laid bare. It's kind of like Hiroshima or Nagasaki after the atomic bombs hit. Everything's just leveled. There's just piles of rubble everywhere. So the angels will be working, God will be working to get things ready. And in the meantime, he's going to be taking care of the believers who have come through the tribulation and preparing them for the kingdom. Well, believers from all past eras of church history, and believers going way back beyond that, are then rewarded of the Lord to enter Christ's kingdom at its start. Christ will gather believers who survive the tribulation in natural bodies for his kingdom. That's Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, where he blows a huge horn, and the angels go out and they gather the elect from the four corners of the earth and they bring them in. These are the survivors of the tribulation believers. And then tribulation era believers who died or were martyred will be resurrected for the kingdom. That's Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. Old Testament Enoch, who was raptured before the Genesis flood, that's Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, and Elijah, who was raptured in the dispensation of the law, 2 Kings 2:11, will enter the kingdom. We know that I put down there Matthew 16, 28 through 17, 3. In Matthew 16, 28, Jesus said, "Some are standing here who will not taste of death until they see the kingdom." And 6 days later, Peter, James, and John went with Christ up to the mount. They actually witnessed the kingdom. And two of the people who appeared with the Lord Jesus were Elijah and Moses. Now, Moses was a saint who died. Elijah was a saint who was raptured. So we know that Elijah is going to enter into the millennial kingdom along with Moses. The beauty about Moses was not allowed to go into the land of Israel in his earthly life because he had sinned. But since he's without sin in the eternal state, he's going to be in the kingdom. So you do make it as a believer. That's wonderful. Old Testament saints who died in history will be resurrected and enter the kingdom. We know that from Daniel chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Daniel was wondering what's going to happen, and the angel told him, "You will rest." That's a euphemism for death. "But you will stand in your lot, in your inherited lot, in the kingdom." So Daniel was away. He was in Babylon, but when he's resurrected, God's going to resurrect him and put him back in the land where he had left. And of course, Daniel was of the royal seed of David, so he probably had some property somewhere in Judea, and he'll stand in his own lot. So all these Old Testament saints will rise again. The church that had been raptured before the tribulation to be with Christ forever and has thus returned with him in his second coming will participate in the kingdom. You remember the rapture is predicted in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, and the verse 18 says, "So we shall ever be with the Lord." Since we're the bride of Christ, the bride always goes with the bridegroom. And the bridegroom is coming back. We come back with the bridegroom. John 14, 2 and 3, Jesus actually predicted the rapture there. "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's the first reference to the rapture of the church. It's by the Lord Jesus himself. And in Revelation 5, 8 to 10, the elders, the 24 elders who are around the throne, that represents the church. We know that because the number 24 represents the priesthood that was, David had broken them into 24 courses. So the number 24 always refers to priests, and we are a kingdom of priests, according to Revelation chapter 1. And these elders say we shall rule with him on the earth. So we're going to rule with the Lord Jesus on the earth. Maybe somebody here is going to be given our particular county here. Who knows? Or someone may get the state. There may be towns. Anyway, we're going to be given this. And then believers from all past eras of history will then reign with Christ in his kingdom. Saints who survive the tribulation and resurrected martyrs of that era will reign with Christ. That's Revelation 20, verse 4. Believers of the church era will reign with the Lord on the earth, according to Revelation 5, 8 through 10. And Christ's apostles will rule over the 12 tribes of Israel in the millennial kingdom. Jesus predicted that in Matthew 19, verses 27 and 28. And of course, Judas Iscariot is ending up in hell, so there's going to be a believer that takes his place. It might be Paul. Israel's patriarchs, like Abraham and Jacob, will likely have rule over all Israel. This is implied in Genesis 13, 14 to 15, and 28, 10 to 13, where God told both Abraham first and then Jacob later that they would get the land. In fact, God told Abraham, "Wherever you walk in this land, it's yours." So Abraham's going to have access and ownership to everybody's property. So will Jacob, because they're forefathers. They're the patriarchs. And it's going to be interesting. I don't know what particular role they're going to play, but they will have one. People often think that King David will be like the mayor of Jerusalem. I don't know. It could well be. But Abraham and these great saints of old, they will have access all over the place. And it's going to be a wonderful time. And in one passage, here it is, D, believers from all nations, all over the world, who have lived in all eras of history. I'm thinking someday we're going to meet the Manubu people that the Trudeaus have been ministering to, and they've led people, and there's about 100 people or so far who've led to Christ. We're going to be able to meet with some of these people that we've heard about but we've never met. They're going to, in that period of time, they will enjoy spiritual fellowship with one another. Both Matthew 8:11 and Luke 13:28-29 say Gentiles from the east and west will come and sit down. The idea is sit down at a meal with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Imagine that. Just sit down with these and talk with these fellows. It's going to be fascinating, and we'll be able to interact with them and fellowship with them. Well, life in the kingdom will be a great blessing for believers, as revealed in Micah chapter 4, 1-8, and Revelation 7, 14-17, with Revelation 4, 17-17. The mountain of the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem will tower over all of the neighboring mountains, unlike today, and the peoples of the world will flow into the city. Right now, in fact, when we were coming home from Africa the last time, this 1963, we actually went to Jerusalem. And when you stand on the temple site, you look up at the Mount of Olives, which is uphill. That's going to change. The geographical structure is going to change, and the mountain of the Lord will be raised up. The size of the mountain of the Lord has got to be much, much bigger in order to encompass the size of the temple, the millennial temple that will exist in the millennial kingdom. So there's going to be huge geographical changes. We know that the Mount of Olives will split east to west. Part of it will go north, part of it will go south, to create a large valley for people the remnant to flee. And also, the river that starts in the throne of God in the temple and starts to flow down to the Dead Sea is going to go through that valley. And that river is going to get larger and larger as it goes, and it's going to be teeming with fish and that kind of a thing. And the Dead Sea will actually become fresh. It'll be full of all sorts of fish. But it's interesting, the marshes will still be salty because man needs that salt. So God's going to keep the marshes salty, but the lake, the Dead Sea, is going to be fresh. When we were there at the Dead Sea, we swam in the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea, you cannot sink. We were just sitting there. It was like sitting in a lawn chair. I've actually seen photographs where they have a card table floating on there, and the people sitting and playing, and they're sitting in the Dead Sea just playing there. But afterwards, you have to shower, especially with their swimming clothes. Otherwise, everything will fall apart. There's so much salt, it breaks down the threads in the swim trunks that you have. So we had to get them. I was a teenager at the time, age 14, and my acne cleared up for 2 weeks solid because of the salt in the water. So if you want a cure, go swim in the Dead Sea. Anyway, it's going to be a tremendous time. Many Gentile people groups will come and urge one another to go up to the mountain of the Lord, be taught God's ways that they may walk in his paths of righteousness and peace. Christ will judge many people and rebuke strong nations so that they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and war and training for war will end. Instead, every man will figuratively sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree. It's a picture of peace, economic vitality, and agricultural bounty that will characterize the kingdom. We're going to be returning to an agricultural society, the world. It's going to be bountiful. Ancient cities of Israel will be rebuilt, according to Amos 9, 11 to 12 and 14. And believing Gentiles participating in the kingdom will also likely see their lands and their cities rebuilt after the tribulation period. That's implied in Amos chapter 9, verse 12. God will gather the lame and assemble the exiles, those who have been brought to grief in the tribulation period judgments. And he will make the lame a remnant, and those who have been driven away a very strong nation, and God will forever rule over them from Mount Zion. As for Jerusalem, her former dominion under the Davidic kingdom will be restored to her. That's Micah 4:8. Believers who survive the tribulation in natural bodies will need nurturing due to the traumas that they have faced. So Christ will shepherd them, and God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, Revelation 7, 14 to 17. Well, the believers who have come through the great tribulation will be probably emotionally and mentally traumatized because they'll have witnessed the death of so many people. They'll have witnessed very scary events, a star or a huge meteorite falling into the oceans and creating problems, the seas turning to blood, a war. They'll have experienced and witnessed where God allows demons to come up and afflict people, where God makes the wild animals of the earth go after and attack and kill people. So they'll be traumatized. So Christ is going to minister to these believers and settle them down, encourage them, and God will wipe away all tears. In other words, he's going to end all that trauma. The New Jerusalem is now in heaven, Hebrews 12, 22-23, but it will likely, we don't know this for sure, we likely descend to hover above the earth in the kingdom with God's angels descending and ascending over Christ when he rules on the earth. We know from John 1, 50-51, Jesus told Nathanael, you will see the angels descending on the Son of Man and ascending, just like Jacob when he was fleeing from his brother in the dream, in the vision that he had. He saw the angels going up and down, that ladder going up to heaven. And the implication is that the heaven, is the New Jerusalem, is going to be above the earth somewhere, and it may be hovering there. People will still die in the kingdom, for some believers will survive the tribulation in natural bodies with sin natures. We know that from Isaiah chapter 65, verse 20. And they will be the ones who repopulate the earth. We thus believe that the souls of such believers at death go to the New Jerusalem over the earth, while those who are born to them who die will go in unbelief to hell. Now, this is something that we deduce because the Bible doesn't go into detail about people who die during the millennial kingdom, but this is something we deduce. That's always happened in all the other dispensations. There's absolutely no reason why it wouldn't happen then. So the lesson is Christ's millennial kingdom will be blessed and be the blessed reward of believers in all previous ages who have been saved by faith. And you'll remember Romans chapter 3, verse 20 to chapter 4, verse 25 talks about how everybody in history has been saved by faith, whether it was Enoch, whether it was Abraham, whether it was David, whether before the law, during the law, after the law. People are always justified by faith. And, of course, the justification is paid for by the cross of Christ. And tribulation saints, they'll be justified by, in fact, it says in one passage, Revelation, that they will have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And so they'll be saved through Christ. And they will participate in the kingdom, ruling with the Lord and blessing. So all believers throughout all history who have been saved through the blood of Christ, either looking forward to it or looking back at it, or the disciples who were there, will be there. And we will be with our Lord on the earth who has saved us, who has died for us. It's going to be a tremendous time. So may we who believe in Christ look forward expectantly for our participation in the kingdom of God. And then as we will be rewarded based on heeding the Lord in our present lives, may we abound in God's calling for us. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I remember at my dad's graveside, I had to do the presentation. It's very difficult to do a presentation at a graveside when it's your parent. But it was, I quoted that 1 Corinthians 15:58. That's one thing Dad did. He was always abounding in the work of the Lord. Even when he was retired, he asked permission from the pastor if he could go and pray with him before the service. So he would go in the pastor's study before, and wherever they would pray, and the pastor let him come in. And he would pray because he was trying to be supportive to the man of God as he was ministering the word of God. And Dad was a Sunday school teacher until his health gave out, and he was hospitalized. He couldn't teach anymore. But he's always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that's what God wants us to do. Because everything that we do for the Lord and the power of God is something that counts. It's not wasted time. It's always counting. So we want to be fervent in our lives for the Lord. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you might have. It could be on this subject. It doesn't have